You want to find in your Bibles the 42nd Psalm, Psalm 42. As you're looking for the 42nd Psalm, I want you to think of the time in your life when you were the most thirsty. The most thirsty ever in your life. Now, I think this is probably fairly difficult for us because our thirst level in our lifetimes has probably never really been at stake. One of the blessings of living in the 21st century in Southern California, the United States of America, is that we have an overabundance of food and drink. And we really rarely ever have a place in our lives where that's at stake, where that's a challenge. The desert nomads, the people that lived in a country like ours in the time of David, say 900 BC, probably did not have that same luxury. And there were times in their lives where thirst was a strong memory and a frightening experience. One day after I graduated from high school, three friends of mine and myself took my buddy's parents' motorhome and drove to the Grand Canyon. We had the brilliant idea of hiking to the bottom of the Grand Canyon and back, but none of us were Boy Scouts, so we really didn't prepare ourselves for the trip. We just thought, oh, let's just hike down and hike back. And as you can, I don't know if you can see, you really can't from this this picture, there are warning signs all over the Grand Canyon that say, don't attempt to hike to the bottom of the canyon and back in one day. In fact, that the warning on this sign is fairly dire. I don't remember seeing this sign when I was 18. But it said, oftentimes exhaustion and sometimes death occurs when people attempt to hike that in one day. Being the brilliant 18-year-olds that we were, we did it without any water. And that was a mistake. When we started climbing back up the canyon, we noticed signs along the way that we didn't notice on the way down, because there were different spots along the way where they had water, but they had little signs that said, don't drink the water. Now, I don't know why they didn't want us to drink the water, it just said, don't drink the water, probably because it was recycled water of some sort. But I have to tell you, when you got halfway up and you're thirsty, and you're looking at that sign and looking at that source of water, you're really, really tempted to drink the water. And that was really the only thing I could come up with in my whole life where I was really thirsty and didn't have any relief until we got up to the top. And I have to tell you that I still remember that water when I got to the top. It was a memorable drink of water. And I remember being consumed not only by weariness on the way back up, but by thirst, a thirst that I was not able to satisfy. And that's the picture that precedes this psalm, that undergirds this psalm, is this picture of thirst. So I want to read Psalm 42, and we're going to talk today about hope in light of despair and discouragement. And some of you may be discouraged these days. Depression is not only something that strikes a few people. Depression really is universal. All of us have experienced some level of depression in our lives, or despair, or hopelessness. And our theme this Christmas season has been waiting and hoping. Waiting and hoping. And so this psalm is a powerful picture of that waiting and hoping. And it starts out with this picture of thirsting. And it's a powerful picture. So Psalm chapter 42, starting with verse 1, says this. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Now, we're not going to read Psalm 43, but many believe Psalm 43 is actually kind of an addition to Psalm 42, a continuation of it, so to speak. And if you notice, verse 5 in Psalm 43 is identical to verse 11 in chapter 42 and very similar to verse 5 in verse 42. So some believe that it's just a continuation. Many commentaries, when they talk about these psalms, consider these a whole, that Psalm 42 and 43 go together as a single whole. But we'll just stop there, and I'll reference verses 3 and 4 of chapter 43 a little bit later. It's a fascinating psalm. Some very memorable lines come out of this psalm. I remember when I grew up in the 70s that we used to sing this song, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you or longeth after you. It was one of those early praise choruses that changed the landscape of how we worship even. But this is a marvelous psalm, but it's a psalm, again, of despair. And oftentimes we understand or learn about the life of faith and the life of hope with the backdrop of despair. And this is one of those. The psalmist here is crying out to God because he's feeling abandoned. He's feeling like he's trapped under the sea. He's feeling like he's lost to God, that he's in the darkness, that he's in a period of drought, that he is seeking for God in this period of drought. So it's another picture that we can use to paint for ourselves here. If you can imagine living again in a different time, and having the kind of drought that we've had in the last couple of years, it would have changed how we lived our day-to-day lives. And we may be praying a lot more and a lot harder in those times. In fact, that's one of the things that is the challenge for us living in our culture, is that because everything is provided for us, that we have all that we need on a regular basis, there's a temptation to forget the Lord, the source of all of that. And sometimes we begin to think of ourselves as self-sufficient. And so these psalms and those periods of time in your life where you feel this sense of isolation are times of remembrance, times that you should mark and remember in your journey of faith. Now I want to talk today about a recipe for hope. A recipe for hope. And I want to talk about three things that I think are important for us as we think about a recipe for hope. And the first one is a desire. A desire. If you're going to hope in God, if your faith is going to be the kind of faith that continues, that perseveres, it begins with a strong sense of desire. And this is where this psalm starts. My soul longs for you, O God. My soul longs for you. Now, when you think about your relationship with God, is that the emotion that you put into it? Is that the thing that you think about? That I have this deep longing and desire for God. It drives me. And that's why I wanted you to think about being thirsty. And I think that's why sometimes it's very difficult to think about what the psalmist is getting at here. When you have to ration water, when you have to parcel it out in your life, when the bulk of your day is thinking about the lack and then the satisfaction that you will get in bits and pieces throughout the day. It's a different kind of perspective. None of us thinks about getting water at some point during the day. It's just always available. It's always available. And when we take things for granted, sometimes it reduces our sense or our drive or our sense of need or desire for something. It's just always there. When things are taken away from us, when there is a lack, it heightens our need and it focuses on that desire. And so here the psalmist in his despair is making that parallel. And for us as believers, the need is there for to nurture this desire on a regular basis. How do I keep my desire for God, my desire for His presence, His Word, relationship with Him at a high level? How do I cultivate that? And that's really a challenge for us as believers. I know that there are times when I don't have a sense of desire for certain things, for either the reading of the Scripture or the Word. I just feel like, it's okay, or I'll put it off, or it's in the back of my mind, but I just kind of go through the details of my day. And I find that there are things that I need to do to cultivate desire. Desire is the natural starting place for our relationship with God. But you have to ask this question this Christmas season. There are lots of pictures that are out there, things that we want. Now, as I get older, my Christmas list is not as important to me as it used to be. But there is that sense that comes with Christmas about my desires. What is it that I want? What is it that I want? And obviously, as mature believers, we graduate from the wanting of material things to the wanting and the desiring of something deeper and something more. And it's one of those things that needs to be a focal point of our prayer life. I find that I've begun to discipline myself when I don't feel like it, to ask God to grant me the desire. I need to feel it, Lord. Give me the desire to have a relationship with you. And if you don't even have the desire, you pray for the desire to have the desire. You're going to step yourself back when you start evaluating and say, I don't even want it anymore. Say, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And that becomes that first step. The letter to the Ephesians in the book of Revelation is that prayer for the restoration of my first love. And this is the beauty of Christmas. This becomes the beauty of Christmas because we have so many emotions and so many feelings and so many remembrances associated with Christmas that are of that nature. That these kinds of cycles in life and this period of life is a time for us to restore that joy, to renew that joy. So you want to capitalize on it. I think that's why it's good for us not to sing Christmas carols at any other time of the year. When I sing We Three Kings of Orient Are, that song is one of my favorites. You know, you might have a different favorite, but that song for me, when I sing it, and I like to sing it a lot during Christmas, helps me to get back to that place of desire. Desire for God, desire for His kingdom. The New Testament has this same sense. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talked to us about the blessed who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. And in the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, we are told to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. And so we start thinking about what's the appropriate desire of my heart? What is the thing that I want to cultivate in terms of desire? What is it that I really, really want? I begin to think about those things. I want to become like Jesus. I want to be like him more and more every day. I want to cultivate that desire. And I want God's kingdom to come. I want God's presence to be vibrant and obvious everywhere. And so when I begin to pray for those things, how do you cultivate a desire? How do you do that? I was talking at the Christmas party with someone the other day, and we were talking about cars. And he asked me, is that your car? There was a nice car sitting in the parking in George's driveway. And I said, no, that's not my car. So we started talking about that car, and he started talking about how he wanted this particular car. He wanted to go buy it, but his wife wouldn't let him. Good wife. Right? This Chevy Suburban that costs $62,000. Now, it's interesting because I think if you start thinking about those sorts of things, it's easy for us to come up with things that we want, things that we desire. And if you think about it, we actually cultivate in our thinking, in our hearts and our minds, desire for those things. And when something pops into my head and I look at it and say, I really want that. What we do next is we begin to cultivate that desire. We start to think about it. We start to meditate on it. We start to research it. We might go online and look for pictures, or we might actually go down to the dealership and look at the car. We might think about how our life would be better if I had that car and not this car. And it becomes a regular part of our thinking, a regular part of our heart and our mind. And we cultivate that desire until we actually act upon it and go and purchase whatever it is. And the same thing is true of cultivating a desire for God. It works the same way. I begin to value something in my heart and my mind. I begin to think about it over and over. I begin to research it and see its beauty and its value. And then I begin to actually say, I want that. I can see how my life would be better with it or that way. And I begin to roll those thoughts in my mind over and over and over again. And it cultivates a desire in my heart for that thing. And in this case, it cultivates in my heart a desire for God. This is the kind of feeling that we want to have about our relationship with God as a deer, not a camel. All right, so this is Middle East. We're talking about an animal that's not really prepared for drought like a camel is. This is a deer. And this deer probably is on a regular search for water. Throughout his day, he's looking, he has it in mind, where's that water? Whatever I do, I need to make sure that it's in proximity to water. And that's the focus of this animal's existence. And so in the same way, when you rise up, it's like, I cannot get far from the Lord. I cannot get far from that source of water. I have to keep all of my behavior and all of my activity within reach of that pool. And I begin to change the way I perceive my life and my daily activity based on this need for God. And here it is the most basic need we have. And when we don't have it, it becomes a driving desire. So our first element, our first ingredient in this recipe of hope is desire. And it's important that we cultivate desire. Now the second recipe, I think, encourages and nurtures this desire. It's what I'm going to call discipline or dedication. Discipline or dedication. Now, this next section of this, or really the whole of this psalm, has as part of it this background of darkness, this background of the depths, the deep, this background of despair, this background of distress, This is where the psalmist is pleading with God. And in this middle section, starting with verse 5, where he asks the question, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" And he says in verse 6, "O my God, my soul is in despair within me." Then in verse 7, "Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls, and all your breakers and waves have rolled over me." And there's this contrast now with this desire for water. It's that still water, that quiet water, that water that's accessible, that water that's under my control, with this comparison to water that is out of control. So I can now see my life as being under the waves, as being overwhelmed by the breakers. The waterfalls that he speaks of, this loud, rushing waterfall. There's this picture now of despair. Now, you need to understand the ancient mind. This idea of deep calls to deep is a reference to the depths of the sea. The depths of the sea. And so from the deep, I call out to God. The deep would have been the place of death. The picture that many ancients had is that the earth was this disc that floated on the water. So when they got to the edge of the ocean, they would see the ocean. They would just kind of see, well, that kind of must what it be like. We're just kind of floating on this body of water. And so they saw themselves as a disc, that the land or the earth was a disc floating on water, and this water was just deep. And that's where the dead resided. Sheol was in the deep. It was in this watery place. And so when he says deep calls to deep, he's actually saying that from this place of despair, which feels like I'm dead and underneath this pile of water, I call out to deep, which is the God who is the master of the deep, who actually created the deep. And so there's this sense of despair, but also this faith that says, no matter what happens, God is the one who's in control. God is the one who's created it all. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up in Southern California, so I spent a lot of time at the beach. And, you know, I've been foolish enough at the beach to go out into the water when I shouldn't have gone into the water, right, when the waves were just too big. And all of you who've done that can think about being consumed and overrun by the water. And it just rolls you, and it rolls you, and it rolls you, and you just never think you're going to get up out of it, right? You think you're just consumed by it. And this is the picture that's here, this picture of your breakers, verse 7, and your waves have rolled over me. Turn to the book of Jonah, chapter 2. It's been one of those days. I can't find the book of Jonah. It is in the Old Testament, isn't it? It's in the middle of your Bibles. Someone help me out here. Jonah, Micah. You guys are having the same problem I have. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. You got it? Chapter 2. This picture here of in verse 7, all your breakers and waves have rolled over me, is the same sort of feeling that Jonah had as he prays in verse 2 once he's thrown overboard. And it says that Jonah prayed to the Lord from the stomach of the fish, and he said, "I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth or the deeps of Sheol." That's that deep calls out to deep. "You heard my voice. You had me cast into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I have said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. And there's that picture of Jonah in distress. In his case, it was because of disobedience. But nonetheless, this picture of Jonah is the picture of despair, this picture of trouble, this picture of the need for help, this picture of feeling like I'm underwater. Like life has overwhelmed me. I've lost control. Lord, where are you in all of this? And so that's the picture in the middle of this psalm. Look at Psalm 139. I'm going to get back to this secondary part of our recipe for hope. But in Psalm 139 in verse 7, it says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, in the deep place, in the netherworld, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell on the remotest or the deepest or the furthest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you." And so in this picture of despair, in this picture of the depths, in this picture of darkness, the psalmist gives us a template for getting out of it. And that template is remembrance. Now, as I thought about this, I said, remember what? What is he remembering? And what he's remembering here is his past encounter and relationship with God that he has nurtured as a believer on a regular basis and has kept at the forefront of his mind because it is his desire. And so he has lived his life in a disciplined manner, because I'm going to tell you this, when you get to a place of hopelessness, when you get to a place of despair, when you get to a place of discouragement, your first thing, the first thing you want to do is just withdraw and bail. And what keeps us moving through those times of despair and what keeps us nurturing this pool of desire is the discipline in our lives, the determination in our lives to continue to do the right thing over and over again, to continue in our lives to pursue this desire of God, this desire to be with God. And it reminds us of truth. This is where I want you to peek ahead to chapter 43, where he says, "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them lead me." And so the key becomes when I find myself with a lack of desire and in a place of despair, that I fall back on the disciplines of my life, that no matter what, I will rise up and give thanks. That no matter what, I will open the Word and hear from God and look for the light that I know is there. That I will continue to worship. That I will continue to sing praises to God. No matter what my circumstances, this is the discipline part that pushes us through the despair part, that gets us back to the place where we say, no matter what's going on, I cannot escape God's presence and His power and His light. And it seems dark to me, but it's not dark to God. And so I will continue. I will continue in the discipline of the Lord. And so here becomes this thing where in verse 5, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him." I shall again praise Him. This discipline of the Lord is what pushes me and keeps me going through those difficult times, and I continue in them no matter what. Now, desire is important, and it's the emotional part of us. And emotions are critical in your lives. When we think about singing, when we think about joy, when we think about those sorts of things, those touch our emotional side. When we think about love, that leans towards our emotional side. Emotions are important. Desires are important, but they don't stand alone. They're coupled together with discipline, with the mind. With the mind saying, these are the things I will continue in. These are the practices I will continue to do. It's the adage, doesn't really matter if I don't feel well today, I'm still going to go to work. I spent the day in bed yesterday. Today I woke up and says, oh well, get up and go. Doesn't matter what you feel like, you have work to do. So the mind says, I'm going to push through. I'm going to continue to do that, and obviously within reason. Right? So there are days I have to call in sick. But when you don't, it's just, I just don't feel like it. I feel like I need another day's rest. You step up and you do it. So the desire is important, but the discipline is important as well. And this is the part that says, I'm going to seek the truth. I'm going to affirm the truth. I'm going to remember who it is that I worship. And then even though it seems like it's darkness to me, I know that God is light. And I know that there is no darkness in Him. And I know that He is in control. And I begin to affirm these principles in my mind, and they begin to balance out the despair that's in my soul. So I cultivate desire. I practice that. And I practice that through means of discipline and dedication, of remembering what God has done for me and who God has been for me. And remembering what God has done. That's why, again, celebrations like Christmas are critical and Easter are critical. We highlight the activity of God because that's what we hold on to. That's what we hold on to. So the discipline and the dedication are the second ingredient in this process. Look at Psalm 40. I read this at the beginning of the service, some verses later on. But I want to read verses 1 through 3. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. And many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. The third element of hope, the third ingredient for hope in a hopeful life, is delight. It's delight, and I think it works this way. Desire leads to discipline, which leads to delight. And in Psalm 40, the psalmist says, I'm going to sing a new song. I'm going to sing a new song. And that new song really has an old theme. God is faithful to me. And so it's almost like adding a verse to the songs that we sing. The verse of personalizing God's goodness to me, His grace, His faithfulness, His mercy, His love. All of those things have been added unto me. And so the psalmist adds that to his list and says, in this singing of a new song, I delight in the Lord because He's my desire. I've disciplined myself to see Him even in the darkness. And as a result, I see His hand in my life, and it brings me great joy. And this is a marvelous, marvelous capstone to this process. So I'm going to read as we close verses 5 of chapter 42, verse 11, and verse 5 of chapter 43. It could be a song in and of itself. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Father in heaven, I pray that you would increase our joy. That, Lord, you would restore in our hearts a deep desire for you and your presence and your word and fellowship and relationship with you. I pray, Lord, that would drive us, that our hearts would be thirsty for you, that our hearts would hunger and thirst for righteousness, that our hearts would thirst for the kingdom of God to come and be displayed in the world. I pray that that would be the object of our prayers because it's our desire. I pray that we would daily pray those things, that we would daily pray for righteousness, that we would daily pray for your kingdom. Fill our hearts with a desire, Lord, for you. Lord, I also ask that your Spirit would take us to a place of discipline, that in our lives we would discipline ourselves to be exposed to your word each and every day, that we would spend time on our knees in prayer and fellowship with you, that we would discipline ourselves to join together with the crowd of people that comes to worship you, that we would join together with your people in worship and adoration. Lord, that we would discipline ourselves to serve your kingdom, that we would be praying for the extent and the extension of the gospel in our neighborhoods and with our friends. I pray, Lord, for a delight, just an overwhelming sense of joy that comes to us because of our desire and our discipline. I pray, Lord, that your presence would just overwhelm us and your love would overwhelm us and your word would overwhelm us and fill us with joy. So that this Christmas season, Lord, a hopefulness would reign in our lives, a hopefulness for righteousness and a hopefulness for your kingdom. These things we pray in your Son's name. Amen.